times in life where you just don't know what to say, how to give comfort to a person that is in need. I remember a time when I was a senior in high school, a friend of mine that had graduated a few years before that and that I hadn't seen for a while, called and asked if I would go to have breakfast with her for some reason. And I thought, well, let's go have breakfast. And I went and had breakfast with her, and as we were talking, I could tell that she had something she needed to say, and then eventually she said it, and she said, I'm pregnant. And I thought, oh man, what do I say? The world just kind of slowed down all of a sudden. And in my mind, things were going really fast. I started thinking, like, okay, there's two options here, Sean. First of all, you could say congratulations. But it's possible that she isn't very happy about this, so that might be the wrong thing. And the whole time I'm thinking this, I'm slowly taking a drink of my water, you know, just to buy myself some time as she waited for my reaction. The second option was I could say, well, I'm sorry, but then she might be really happy about this, in which case I've said something really rude. She could tell that I didn't know what to say, because I was still a teenage boy and didn't have my pastoral sensibilities about me quite yet. And so she gave me an out, and she said, it's okay, you don't have to say anything. I just needed to get it off my chest. But what do you say when somebody has something they're going through? How can you give them comfort? In our story this morning of Martha, Mary, Lazarus, and Jesus, Martha and Mary, they're really suffering. Their brother has passed away. And it appears that Mary especially is really struggling with the passing of her brother. When Jesus comes into town, Martha goes out to greet him, but Mary stays home. It's almost like she can't handle it. She's really hurt. But thankfully, she's not alone. The rest of the town has come to mourn with her, to console her, as our lesson says. Her friends, her neighbors are there consoling her in this real tough time. And when I picture the scene of Mary in her house, she's weeping there, and the rest of the Jews are there too. I imagine a table full of Jewish casseroles, which I don't know what they would look like, and there's probably some Jewish bars there and cookies, the things that, you know, you bring to people when they've passed away. There's a Jewish tray of relishes, which we all know is really just a tray of vegetables, just sitting there. They're trying to console Mary whatever way they can. But nothing they do can erase the fact that her brother is dead. And when you think about these people consoling Mary, what do they say? What do they have to say that can give true, lasting comfort to Mary? And I think this is reflected in the fact that there are a few different words used here for the word weeping. Mary and the Jews weep differently than Jesus weeps. This is that passage where you have that beautifully short verse, that powerful one, Jesus wept. Now the word that Mary and the rest of the people that are consoling her with, the word that our gospel writer uses for that is klaxia. Klaxia, that's the Greek word. It comes, and we get that word klaxon from this Greek word. If you don't know what a klaxon is, it's a kind of a horn that boats would use. It's the horn that famously sounds like awooga. That's a klaxon. It's an incredibly loud sound. Mary and the people who are supposed to be comforting her are wailing. They are crying out in great, loud despair. They are hurt. They are hurting people. They are doing what I think Paul will later say in 1 Thessalonians, that they are grieving as people who do not have hope. They are grieving as people who do not have hope, something to hang hope on. They have nothing. And so they are wailing. They are mourning. And it is painful. And even as she is weeping loudly, she goes finally to Jesus, Mary does. And she falls in reverence before him, but she has excruciating sorrow in her loss. And as she goes to Jesus, and as the rest of the Jews who are also wailing along with her go and are in Christ's presence, he looks around at the scene and he's greatly disturbed. And scriptures say he's deeply moved. And the words that are used there imply that Jesus is even a little bit angry. There's some frustration that he has as he looks at this scene. He's irritated. And he is angry and he is sorrowful because this death has taken it all out of these people. These are people without hope. Think about how that must be. To go about life without any hope at all. The only hope they have is really a hope that their hope won't crumble beneath them. What do we hope in apart from the knowledge of Jesus Christ? There is nothing. Because it'll all crumble someday. Jesus looks at the scene and he is greatly disturbed and deeply moved. And then he asks some of the people where Lazarus has been buried. And the people say to him, "Come, Lord, and see." And then Jesus also weeps. But the weeping he does is different than the weeping of Mary and the Jews. It's a different word entirely. It implies kind of a quiet shedding of tears. He's hurt too. Not so much because his friend has passed away, because the people that are before him are hurting so bad. He weeps because they weep. He cries because they have sorrow and he hurts for them because he loves them. But Jesus doesn't just weep. He doesn't console like the others console. He doesn't come to the house with just a casserole or with bars or some kind of food, though that is often and very much appreciated when people are in need. Jesus does something about the wailing. He does something about the lack of hope that the people have. And here in this story, we get a foretaste of the full picture of what Jesus is going to do for all of humanity. He goes to the tomb and he has the stone roll away and he calls out the name of Lazarus and he says, "Lazarus, come out!" And he does. And then he commands that Lazarus is unbound and set free. Jesus consoles and gives hope like nothing and no one ever could. He does something about the wailing, about the lack of hope. But this is just the tip of the iceberg, friends, and you know this, that this is the beginning of what Christ is going to do for humanity. In fact, this story in the Gospel of John sets forth the anger that the people have against Jesus, that they, in the very next chapter, they start plotting that they're going to kill Jesus. In fact, they also plot that they're going to kill Lazarus too, but they can't handle that he's alive. This starts off the march of Christ to the cross where he dies for you and I, so that we can truly have hope. So that when one of us is suffering at the loss of the death of a loved one, we can go to them with the true words of consolation. We can go to them with a word about Jesus Christ, who died for them, who was raised to life for them, who will one day call the name of all the faithful out of the tomb and into his life. Paul writes that we have this hope that we may not grieve as others who have no hope. We grieve differently. We grieve differently because we know what to say. Therefore, Paul says, encourage one another with these words. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we give you thanks for what you have done for us in Jesus Christ, in his death, in his resurrection, that we have a name on which to hang our hope, and that name is Jesus Christ, and his promise never fails us. O Lord, help us to speak these words of hope, these words of comfort, not only to those who are suffering loss, but to those who do not yet know you, that they might one day also hear their name called. We pray this in your name. Amen.